20th century author and theologian Richard W. DeHaan states the following. In nature, lightning and thunder present a striking illustration of the relationship between faith and works. When lightning flashes across the sky, we know that the roar of thunder will follow. Without lightning, there would be no thunder, because the one is the cause of the other. Likewise, good works always accompany saving faith, because one causes the other. We must keep before us the clear truth that we are saved by grace and grace alone. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But many believers who glibly quote this passage ignore the verse that follows. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In the same manner that thunder contributes nothing to lightning, good works add nothing to our salvation. Rather, they are the sound of faith and will follow every genuine conversion experience. The one without the other is not the real thing. Genuine faith is always evident by what follows, a life of good works. This morning, as we continue our study through the Epistle to the Ephesians, we are going to consider the thunder of good works, which always follows the lightning of true saving faith. But before we get into Ephesians 2:10, which addresses good works in the Christian life, let's quickly review what the Apostle Paul has said leading up to that topic. You remember in his intercessory prayer for the Ephesian Christians at the end of chapter 1, Paul speaks about the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward believers. Then in chapter 2, Paul demonstrates how God's power works in believers by describing their past, their present, and their future. That is, what they were in the past before salvation when they were outside of Christ, what they presently are now in Christ, and what they shall be in eternity future when they actually physically dwell with Christ in glory. In other words, in Ephesians 2, Paul gives us a before and after picture of the Christian, before their conversion, after their conversion. And Paul also shows us a future hope picture of what we as Christians will be once glorified. You remember that we summed up verses 1 through 3 this way in chapter 2. Before our salvation, when outside of Christ, we as believers were spiritually dead, disobedient, and doomed. But God, verse 4 says, but God intervened by his grace to powerfully rescue us from our sinful plight. He united us with Christ, giving us his spiritual life and a new nature that now lives for him. God saved us from his wrath in order for us to have fellowship with him, glorify him by displaying his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We were saved from God, by God, for God. In other words, as verses 4 through 7 teach, because of God's mercy and love, he made us alive, he raised us and seated us with Christ to show the riches of his grace forever. So we were once the objects of God's wrath, but now and forevermore we are trophies of his grace. So we looked at last week in verses 8 through 9 of chapter 2. All this came about by God's initiative. Remember, we considered how salvation is the gift of God, given by his grace, received through faith, not earned by works, so that God alone gets the credit for it. Well, those two verses, verses 8 and 9, are basically the gospel in a nutshell. That passage succinctly explains the how and the why of our salvation. It explains the process of our salvation, how salvation happens. It says that the Lord saves us based on his grace, a grace which comes to us through the instrument or through the channel of faith. Therefore, God does not save us through our supposed good works. Why? so that we cannot boast or glory in earning our salvation, but instead we are to boast or glory in God alone for saving us. So from beginning to end and every point in between, salvation is by God's grace, not by work. Salvation is the product of God's workmanship, not our workmanship. It is based on his work, not on our work. But this does not mean salvation comes apart from works, as we're going to learn today in Ephesians 2:10. True salvation by grace will work in us who are believers to do good works. Good works which the Lord planned for us before the creation of the world. So we are not saved by works, but we are saved unto works and for works. So works cannot save us, but that in no way means that they are unimportant. As Paul shows us in Ephesians 2:10, works are very important in the Christian life. Yes, to be sure, they are not the root of our salvation, but they most certainly are the fruit of our salvation. So if the fruit of good works is missing, guess what? The root is not there either. Protestant reformers rightly said, we are justified by faith alone, but faith that justifies can never be alone. We are not saved by grace through faith plus works, but we are saved by grace through faith that works. In other words, we as Christians have a living, functioning faith that does good works. So just because God did all the work in saving us doesn't mean that somehow we become passive creatures as Christians. No, to the contrary, because we are new creations in Christ, we will do what God designed us to do. As verse 10 says, we will walk in good works. Simply put, true salvation will result in good works. Now, that probably sounds like a very simple, non-controversial statement, a truth that most of you know and would not debate. But although it is a simple truth that you may know, its importance cannot be overstated. Because two very dangerous errors that have always plagued the church exist because they twist that truth, that true salvation will result in good works. The two particular errors that I'm referring to are that of legalism and libertinism or antinomianism. Legalism basically says, I get saved by keeping God's law. I obtain and I maintain God's approval on me through my righteous conduct. So this is works righteousness. Conversely, libertinism or antinomianism says I'm saved by grace. Therefore, since I'm under God's grace, I don't need to keep his law. Christ kept the law for me, so now I am free in Christ to just do anything I want, including sin. Well, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and verse 10 together address both of these errors. Verses 8 and 9, Paul addresses the error of legalism or religion or moralism by telling us that salvation is by grace, not by works. Today we're going to see how Paul addresses the error of libertinism, or you could say irreligion or relativism, by telling us that salvation by grace will result in good works. Now, often, in evangelical circles, the error of libertinism comes through the door of easy believism. This particular version of libertinism basically says being saved, that is, becoming a Christian, is just a really easy thing. All you got to do is believe in Jesus as your Savior. But easy believers fail to mention that true saving faith includes repentance, a turning from sin to turn and follow Christ obediently for the rest of one's life. And so ultimately, easy believers teach that saving faith is just believing the facts of the gospel. Essentially, easy believers say submitting to Jesus as Lord to rule your life is not necessary for salvation. Obedience and doing good works may or may not follow salvation, but they are not necessary. Tragically, millions upon millions of people in evangelical churches today embrace some form of easy believism. And as a result of that, there are millions upon millions in evangelical churches today who are false professors. They do not live as Christians because they are not truly followers of Christ. So in sum, the error of legalism or religion says salvation is by good works. The error of antinomianism or libertinism says salvation by grace is by grace and does not necessarily have to result in works. But the truth of Scripture says salvation by grace will always result in good works. To cast these three in equation form, legalism teaches faith plus works equals justification. Libertinism teaches faith equals justification minus works. And Scripture teaches faith equals justification plus works. Good works cannot produce salvation, but true salvation will most certainly produce good works. In his Institutes, John Calvin writes, "Christ justifies no one whom he does not at the same time sanctify." So true salvation will evidence itself with the fruit of good works which God had always planned for his people. Which means not only is salvation entirely of God, but so are the good works that follow salvation. We become believers, Christians, only by God's grace, and it's only by his grace that we can do his will as Christians. So what we're saying here is the Lord ordained the entire process of our salvation. So that means we cannot boast in any way. We cannot boast in ourselves for our salvation, and we cannot boast in our good works which flow out of our salvation. So ultimately, all the glory belongs to the Lord alone, not us. Under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, Paul basically says all of this in Ephesians 2:10, where he writes, "For we are his, God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This one verse, Paul is basically teaching this vital truth. God alone saves us, thus recreating us in Christ, so we do the good works he planned for us before time. This morning, we're going to unpack that summary statement in three parts: salvation's product, salvation's purpose, and salvation's plan. First of all, Paul mentions salvation's product. We are God's workmanship, recreated in Christ. Again, verse 10 begins, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." The conjunction "for" there indicates the reason for what Paul just mentioned in verses 8 and 9. The reason our salvation is by faith and it is not the result of our good works is because we are the result of God's work. We are his workmanship, the text says. In the Greek, the possessive pronoun "his" is actually the very first word in the verse. And Paul intentionally places it in that position because he wants to emphasize something. Well, what is it that he wants to emphasize? Well, he wants to stress again what he has already been stressing numerous times throughout his epistle to this point. He's emphasizing that our salvation was ordained by God from eternity past, and we had nothing to do with it. Salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah says. It is his doing. We are his workmanship. It's entirely his work. We are his creation. Another way the word workmanship can be translated. So just as God in his sovereignty created the entire universe out of nothing by the word of his power, so too God created us as new creations in Christ by his mighty power. So as believers, we have experienced two creations, one by physical birth and two by spiritual birth. Well, verse 10 is talking about the spiritual birth, the new birth. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." What does it mean to be God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus? Well, it means a few things. One, as already mentioned, it means God makes the believer spiritually alive. God causes the sinner to be born again, spiritually born from above. Further, created in Christ means that God places his divine nature into the heart of the believer, and also, as already alluded to, created in Christ means God makes a new man or a new person, a new creation out of the believer. And again, this is God's doing. This is not our doing. He saved us. He made us a new creation in Christ. Now, I realize at this point in our study through Ephesians, that may sound like a bit of a broken record. But I remind you, this is not me trying to be a broken record. I am just reflecting Paul, who's being the broken record, okay? He keeps repeating this. But why does he do that? Why does he keep hammering home this point over and over again that God saves us? God alone saves us. We do not save ourselves. Why does he keep bringing home that point over and over again? It is because he knows what we're prone to do. He knows that we are prone to take credit for our salvation. And the moment that we learn that we shouldn't boast of having any part in our salvation, as verses 8 and 9 taught us, he knows then we are prone to take credit or prone to boast in our good works after salvation. So what's he doing here in verse 10? Well, he's taking that away from us as well. All of salvation from beginning to end is from God. So just like the physical creation cannot rightfully boast in its beauty as if it had created itself, so too we as believers, new creations in Christ, cannot rightfully boast in our salvation or in our good works. Because apart from God, we have nothing. Apart from God, we are nothing. And so, he alone deserves all of the credit for our salvation and for the good works that flow out of it. The Lord alone saved us. The Lord alone transformed us. He alone changed our heart of stone, taking it out and replacing it with a heart of flesh that beats for God and desires to do his will. He alone changed us from loving sin and reveling in sin to now hating sin and desiring to fight against sin. In grace, God made us his beautiful workmanship in Christ. The word workmanship is poema in Greek. We actually get our English word poem from it. Greek word was used to refer to really any work of art, any kind of masterpiece, be it a statue or architecture, a song, painting, or of course, a poem. By God's grace, because he recreated us in Christ Jesus, we as Christians are God's masterpiece. The only other time this Greek word for workmanship is used in the New Testament is in Romans 1:20. In that verse, Paul refers to the material creation, which the psalmist says in Psalm 19, declares the glory of God. Well, here, Paul refers to the new creation of redeemed sinners who also declare the glory of God in his spiritual creation. I think typically when we think about God's workmanship, we usually think about the wonders of the material creation. On the macro level, we usually think of the expanse of the universe, the galaxies, the wonders of all the stars and planets, the sun and moon. Or on a micro level, We think about how we as humans have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. We can think about things such as how a strand of DNA has more information on it than a complex computer. And of course, these are all marvels indeed. But an even greater marvel than these is God making the very character of Christ in us as believers. Let's again remember, before our salvation, we were spiritually dead to God. We were utterly incapable of doing any good thing. But at our conversion, we were united with Christ. We were put into Christ, in union with Christ. And thus we were given, and thus we now have the very life of Christ in us, a life which leads to good works for the glory of God. We got to understand the very instinct of a true believer, of one who has become a new creation in Christ, the very instinct of a believer is to do good works for the glory of God. Is that your instinct? If it is not your instinct to do good works for the glory of God, then you really have to examine whether you are a true believer or not, whether the life of Christ is actually in you. Think about what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. He went about constantly doing good works. And so if we are united to him, if his life is in us, we will be committed like him to doing good works throughout our Christian lives. Our conversion is just the beginning of new life in Christ. But it's certainly not the end. As new creations in Christ, God continues to work in us. He continues to shape us more and more into Christ's likeness. And the more he conforms us more to Christ, the more good works we're going to do. And the more good works we do, the more we are going to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Because we are God's workmanship in Christ, the people around us in our lives should be able to look at us and say, that's a work of God. God is obviously at work in their life. And when they say that, when they see this, it glorifies God. What did Jesus say? He said, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. As God's workmanship, we as Christians should shine forth the love and grace of Jesus to a very dark world. Let me ask you this morning, honestly before God, what does the world see when it looks at you? Again, Jesus went about constantly doing good. Whenever he saw a need, what did he do? He sacrificially went out of his way to minister and meet that need. Is that what people see when they look at you? Do they see you reflect the Lord Jesus? Do you remind them of him? The Lord did a miraculous work in saving us. And now that we belong to him, the Lord continues to work on us and in us to make us more like Christ. He works on us and in us that he might work through us. Which brings us next to salvation's purpose. We are recreated in Christ to do good works. After mentioning what we are, God's workmanship, Paul then goes on to mention why we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for this purpose, for good works. Well, what are these good works for which we were created? Well, I think Charles Spurgeon gives us a helpful answer on this score. He does so in a sermon entitled The Singular Origin of a Christian. And in that sermon, he summarizes good works as works of obedience, works of faith, works of love, and acts of common life. Works of obedience, as you may guess, are acts of obedience to scriptural commands. Works of love are works done out of love for God and for others to the glory of God. The 19th century preacher states, works of love are done out of a pure affection to the great Father and out of unselfish regard to men. Works of faith refer to anything we do in dependence on God and dependence on his promises. Here Spurgeon declares, works of faith our good works done in confidence in God, undertaken in reliance upon his help, and in the firm belief that he will accept them. And finally, acts of common life are necessary acts that we do rightly wherever we are at, whatever we are doing for God's glory. So whether we're at home, school, church, whether we are at play or traveling or on a sick bed, we are to do all things for God's glory. Good works glorify God, which is the chief end of our existence. So it's not surprising that Paul says in verse 10, the end to which, or the purpose for which the Lord saved us, is to do good works. Once again, he did not save us and make us new creations of Christ by good works, but for good works. If you want to know what God's purpose for your life is, this is it. This is God's purpose for your life, just as it was originally for Adam. When God made the first man, he made him perfectly furnished to do all good works. But what happened? Adam fell. And since that time, even the best good works that fallen, lost sinners have done are bad good works. That is, they are good works that are tainted and soiled by sin. Friends, this describes all of the supposed good works that we did before our salvation. In our lost condition, as Augustine said, we were not able not to sin. But when the Lord saved us, uniting us with Christ, everything changed. Now, as new creations in Christ, as Augustine said, we are able not to sin now, and therefore we are able to do good works. Now with Christ's life in us, now as a new man in Christ, we can now imitate Christ in doing good works. God recreated us to do what we were originally created to do, good works. Again, they do not cause salvation, but let's make no mistake about it, they most certainly do evidence salvation, and most certainly are the result of salvation. True saving faith always results in a changed life. Martin Luther said, faith is a busy little thing, by which he meant true saving faith will show itself in a life, a lifetime of good works. So listen, this is important. Those who live in sin, habitual sin that they do not repent of, have a lifestyle of sin. Those who lack Christ-likeness, those who do not do good works as a Christian should do, show that they are not truly God's workmanship. It doesn't matter what they profess. They are not Christians. They do not have a life of Christ in them. What did James 2 tell us? It tells us it's not enough to say or to profess that we have saving faith. James says, show me your faith by your good works. Demonstrate saving faith by your works. And true believers will do exactly that. Righteous attitudes, righteous actions will proceed from their transformed life. They will give abundant evidence of Christ's life operating in them. But this is not the case for false professors. They do not bear good fruit, they bear bad fruit. And Paul warns about these kind of false professors in Titus 1:16, where he writes, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. In 1 John 3, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle John delineates between true believers and false professors this way. He writes, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as Christ is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Titus 2, 12 through 15, we learn that unlike false professors, true believers are described this way. True believers are trained by God's grace to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Did you catch how Paul describes Christians there at the end of that passage? He says that Christians are characterized as those who are zealous to do good works. Does that describe you? Are you zealous to do good works? Well, it does describe you if you are a true born-again believer, a true Christ follower. Because you take serious the command of Scripture given in Philippians, which says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Christians, you should be working out your salvation by the doing of good works. But let me just remind you, thankfully, as you do those good works, understand that you don't have to do them in your own strength. Because as the next verse of Philippians says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. By his Spirit, the Lord works in and through us, who are his masterpieces, to do good works. But let's understand, he not only gives us the power to do these good works, but he has also planned these good works for us from all eternity past. This brings us to our final main point this morning, salvation's plan. God planned good works for us before time. Look at the text. Paul continues, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You might want to circle the little word which there and point it back to the words good works. That's what the word which is referring to, good works. So let's understand, the Lord not only prepared us for good works when he made us his workmanship, but understand, he also prepared good works for us. Now you remember earlier in Ephesians 1, Paul taught that God chose us, he predestined us for salvation before time. Now we come here to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and Paul extends that teaching to say that God also predestined our good works before time. Now, why does he say this? Well, there seems to be at least two reasons he does. One, it gives us further reason to boast in the Lord and not in ourselves. Knowing that the Lord predestined our salvation before the foundation of the world is humbling enough because, again, it reminds us that we did nothing to earn our salvation. It was not our works in any way. Unconditional election, predestination give us more than enough reason to glory alone in the Lord for our salvation. But the fact that the Lord also predestined our good works gives us even more reason to boast only in the Lord. Let's understand, the Lord alone is the only source both of our salvation and our good works after salvation. Even the good works we do after salvation were actually planned for us by him before time. Which means practically, we should seek to do what God wants us to do in all things and not what our flesh wants to do. This is another reason Paul mentions that God prepared good works for us beforehand. Let's be very clear on this. God does not exist to be our genie, to do whatever we want him to do for us. He doesn't exist to help us achieve all of our wants, desires, and goals. No, we exist to do his will, what he wants us to do. He is the king. We are his servants who are to seek to do his sovereign will in all things. So we should never use the doctrine of predestination as an excuse for being lazy in doing good works. We should never think, well, the Lord has ordained all things, so I'm just going to kick back, relax, and do nothing. No, the doctrine of predestination should cause us to react in the exact opposite manner. It should stimulate us to do good works. Why? Because we realize the Lord not only foreordains the ends, but he also foreordains the means to those ends. And we realize that God from all eternity planned for us to do good works, we should zealously seek to do those good works. And we are responsible for doing so. We are responsible for actively engaging in good works. We're responsible for walking in good works. As Paul goes on to say, God prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them. The purpose for God preparing good works in advance for us is not so that we work in them, but so that we walk in them. In other words, God has prepared a path of good works for us, which he will bring about in and through us as we walk by faith. This does not mean that we do good works for God. Instead, it means God does a good work in us and through us as we are faithful and as we are obedient to him. So let's understand, God is at work, and in faith, we join him in his glorious work for his glory. And it's something we have the privilege of doing throughout the entirety of our Christian lives. This phrase here, walking in good works, which God prepared for us, implies a lifelong process. See, once we are saved, the direction of our lives should be to walk the path of obedience in all things. Now, are we ever going to stumble and fall in that pathway? Yes, yeah, certainly. But the overall trajectory, the overall direction of our lives should be one in which we walk down the path of obedience every day in every situation. Whether we are at work, whether we are at play or school or church or anywhere, we are to give ourselves to the doing of good works, to serving God, to serving other people, to walk in good works, not in the former evil works that we once did when we were unsaved. And Paul clearly makes this point by just the way he structures the paragraph of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. You'll remember back in verses 1 and 2, the beginning of the paragraph, Paul writes, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." In other words, Paul says, that's how you once walked when you were unsaved. But now that you are saved, this is how you're supposed to walk. You're supposed to walk in what? In good works. This very deliberate and dramatic contrast forms what is known as an inclusio. Basically, they are the bookends to this paragraph, verses 1 through 10. And what we learn from this is that you are either walking through life with unsaved humanity, the world, down sin's pathway to destruction. You're either walking that way or you are walking through life along with God's redeemed people down the pathway of good works that ultimately leads to glory. If you're saved, if you're truly born again, these two contrasting walks tell your life story. You once walked in sin's darkness and death. You were controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God made you alive. But God made you a new creation in Christ. And so now you are walking in Christ-like good works. Is that your story? Is there that before and after? If the Lord has saved you, listen, he saved you for a life of good works. He did not save you to just live a selfish life for yourself and to live your life for sin. He saved you to serve others and to serve him for his glory. So, Christian friend, I want to say to you, if you honestly before the Lord God find that you're not really living a sacrificial life, serving God and serving others through good works, but generally just living a rather self-centered life. Repent. Repent of your sin and then serve the Lord and others. You are individually responsible to faithfully walk the pathway of good works. And let me also say as a side note, but I think an important side note, you're also responsible to faithfully walk the pathway of good works with the brethren in this room, with this local body of believers. The Christian life is simply not designed to be walked alone. It's designed by God to be walked with fellow Christian pilgrims. And thankfully, God has given us each other. He's provided fellow pilgrims in this place to travel down the pathway of good works with. God's word teaches that when the Lord saves us, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the one body of Christ. As individuals, we each have a role to perform, just like individual body parts perform different functions of the physical body. We must always remember we are interconnected and we are interdependent on one another, just as body parts are interconnected and interdependent on one another to form the whole body. And so we need each other to walk through the Christian life doing good works as God intends us to do. I mention this because Paul supports this idea, this corporate idea, in verse 10 in a few ways. And we need to see this. We need to see that this is more than us just doing good works individually. It's us doing good works within the context of the church. First of all, Paul uses the word we twice, meaning we Jewish and Gentile believers together make up Christ's body, the church. We together are his workmanship. Now, Paul purposely uses the word we here because he's setting things up for what he's going to speak about for the rest of chapter 2. The apostle will speak about how both Jewish and Gentile believers are now one in Christ. The apostle will say the church is one new man, one body, which has access in one spirit to the Father. Further, all believers, he says, are fellow citizens and members of God's household who are joined together, growing together as a whole structure into a holy temple. Likewise, no matter what our individual differences may be, no matter our different ethnicities or different backgrounds or ages or genders or personalities, we are one in Christ. And we should practically reflect that unity in how we treat one another. The word workmanship also adds to the corporate accent given in verse 10. Again, we derive our English word for poem from the Greek word for workmanship. And what is a poem? When you think about a poem, what is it? Well, basically, it is a composition of a whole bunch of different individual words that are skillfully fit together in order to artfully paint a picture with words. Now, those words, when they are isolated, when they are by themselves, do not paint that picture, but when they are harmoniously fit together, they form a poetic masterpiece. Likewise, God, the consummate poet, has written a masterpiece called the church. He has brought together individual believers, like individual words in a poem, to create something beautiful. It is God's new creation, the church, his poem, which declares his nature, declares his glory. The word created in verse 10 also makes us think of the church's oneness. In verse 10, again, Paul says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Looking ahead to verse 15, Paul says, Christ created in himself what? One new man. We are one body, one new man, of which Christ is the head. So everything lost in the first man created, Adam, has been recovered through the new man, Christ. He's the head of the church. Listen, as Americans, we just have to understand this about ourselves. We have a natural bent towards individualism and independency. And so we really need to intentionally think about the corporate nature of the church. We cannot think of ourselves as Lone Ranger Christians. That is not God's design. We need to see ourselves, yes, as individual members, but individual members that are connected to and are dependent upon the larger body of Christ. So we shouldn't try to live the Christian life independent from one another. Instead, we are to live the Christian life and do good works in connection with the local church. That's God's program. That's God's plan. Of course, you cannot possibly do this today if you are not already a Christian, if you are not already a new creation in Christ. You must first be saved by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone. So if you have never personally trusted in Jesus as your own personal Savior and committed to following Him as the Lord, the King who rules your life, do that now, I beg you, do that now. And know this, if you do that, because God in grace first made you a new creation in Christ. In grace, by His Spirit, He regenerated you. If you already are a believer, what are you to do with this passage? Well, this passage is telling you to zealously do the good works which God planned for you from eternity past. In every situation that's presented to you today, this week, the rest of your life, in every situation presented to you, do good works in that situation. Walk the pathway of obedience in all circumstances by serving others and serving God for His glory. Walk in good works. Let's bow for prayer.